Okay, there it is. A very appropriate song, as the Lord will now speak to us through these through this reading this week. Chapter 5. Oh, we're not up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Thank you, Jim. All right, let's open in a word of prayer before we turn to God's word. Lord, I just, the words echoing in my mind are the last words we sang, which is, speak, O Lord. As we approach your word, we need to hear from you. We want to hear your words. So speak to us. And Lord, in speaking to us, as we look at these ancient scriptures, thousands of years old, we recognize, Lord, that you have been speaking to your people throughout the ages. You've repeatedly said these things to us over and over again. And we're grateful for that. And Lord, that just draws me to think about how much bigger the church is than just us. There's so much more than just what's happening in this building. Lord, you are so active and involved in so many different ways in so many different places. And so, Lord, I just want to praise you for that. Thank you that you are active in the world, that you're not the God of the deists who wound up and walked away or disinterested or suffering in the world along with us. But Lord, you are in control. And Lord, we trust you in that. And so, Lord, I just pray for other churches that I can think of just off the top of my head. Berean Fellowship in Palmdale, First Baptist in Boron, Grace Reformed here in Lancaster. Lord, these churches who are closely aligned with us, Lord, would you bless them? Father, I think of what you're beginning to do here with us, with ICC, and what the Vetuses are working on. Lord, would you bless that effort? And we long to see how it is that you work in that situation, in that way, what you'll accomplish in and through them. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless those churches. And, Lord, last week we did the ceremony here, and Pastor Bob preached, and we had some old friends visit. And it just reminds me, Lord, of all the people who have come through this church, who we've connected with, who we've walked with you with, who we've prayed with, who we've suffered with, who we've rejoiced with. And Lord, where they're all now, they're all over the place. I just see faces spinning before me and thinking about, Lord, what is it you're continuing to do in them and in their lives that we're not seeing, that we won't experience? And Lord, just recently watching the Strombergs leave and what you're going to accomplish now through them. And Lord, would you multiply your work throughout the world? Just bring your glory to all of these different places, through all of our different friends, all of our different churches, and the variety of ways that you work in the world. Lord, make your name known in a variety of ways, in a variety of places, in a variety of times. And Lord, I'm thinking of Easter that's coming up. That's kind of one of those big events where some people who never come to church will come on Easter or Christmas. And so Lord, this Easter, we pray that you might gather even more people to yourself. folks who might wander into a church for the first time in a long time, expecting I don't know what, but Lord, I pray that they would all encounter you. Lord, that when they hear of your resurrection and the power of your resurrection on an Easter Sunday, Lord, that it would be amazing and beautiful and delightful and something that they would long to hear more of. And so would you bless your church this Easter internally, Lord, that we might know and trust you more, but also externally, Lord, that more people would come and see and hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, to that end, I pray that you'd be with us now. We turn to your word. We need to hear more from you. And so teach us this morning what it is that you have for us. Teach us to trust in and look forward to your return and our resurrection. May that be our blessed hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and put that first one up real quick. So in 1997, this ad ran in the classified section of Backwoods Home magazine. I'm sure you all get that magazine, Backwoods Home. This was a legitimate, this was really in print. It says, "Wanted, someone to go back in time with me. This is not a joke. P.O. Box 322, Oakland, California, Oakview, California, 93022. You'll get paid after we get back. Must bring your own weapons. Safety not guaranteed. I have only done this once before." This actually ran in a magazine in 1997. Almost 100 years before that, there was another ad that's similar that ran in London newspapers. Go ahead and put that one up. This one says, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success, Ernest Shackleton, 4 Burlington Street." You wonder why would people run an ad like this? It's safety not guaranteed. You know, you may freeze to death. Want to join me? Well, for one reason, they're both fake. The first one, the one about time travel, the guy that worked for the magazine, whenever the classified section wasn't filled, he was told, "We need jokes or stories or something." And so finally he got fed up. He's like, "I got nothing, man." And so he ran a real one, and then he ran that. And so this thing turned into a huge internet meme, and he finds it hilarious. He thinks it's just a scream that this is happening. The Lord Shackleton one, this was cited in some books in the 1940s and earlier, but nobody's been able to find this ad in the newspaper. There's other problems with it, too. The timeline doesn't work out for Shackleton's voyage to the South Pole. This is more Shackleton going on another voyage. But the big giveaway, I think, is the way honor is spelled. In all the early citations, it's spelled the American way. Shackleton was British. He would have put a U in there. So it's almost assuredly fake. But these things catch on, right? So the first one, the time travel one, huge internet meme, goes all over the place on the internet. The Shackleton one, they're making T-shirts out of it. I mean, it's still selling. It's quoted in numerous books, including a book on evangelism. So why do these kind of ads catch on? And it's because they're so startling. The ad is, "Come and die with us. Come and risk your life with me. No success guaranteed. Let's give it a shot." And that's just, there's something engaging about that. There's something interesting about that. Well, as we approach now, we're moving more into the center of Paul's talking about our suffering and our future glory in 2 Corinthians. It's almost like Paul is running his own ad. And it might go something like this. Go ahead and put that last one up. There we go. "Believers wanted. Hazardous work. Safety not guaranteed. 5 times I received 40 lashes less 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, in danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, dangers in cities and wilderness, dangers from false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, often without food, in cold and exposure, eternal weight of glory awarded upon death or successive mission, St. Paul." That seems to be what he's telling us in 2 Corinthians. He's issuing a recruitment poster kind of like that. Who wants to sign up for this? It sounds startling. The difference is what Paul says is true. He's not talking about time travel. It's not made up a story about an explorer. What Paul is telling us is, and we're going to see that this morning, is the Christian life is going to be like that. It's going to contain hardships. It's going to contain difficulty and struggle. Pretty sure the odds, Dan and I used to joke about this, the odds are really great that all of us are going to be dead before Jesus comes back. So we're all going to die. Why do it then? What's the benefit? What do we gain? And so Paul's going to teach us this morning what to look for and how our future is guaranteed, why it's worth it. What's the point in doing all that we're doing? Now, last week, we had Bob Burris here, and he misbehaved and shattered pottery in front of us. I mean, he just, you know, we had words. Not allowed to break stuff. But his point was that we are these clay, these earthen vessels, these fragile, weak things, and that what's in us, and this is from last chapter, chapter 4, is what we have in us is this glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's inside this earthen vessel. And the cracks let the light shine through. And so those difficult times in our life, when we get the cracks, that just lets more of Jesus shine through. And that's really encouraging in the abstract. It's really encouraging to watch a pot fall off this. It can be much more difficult when your life is the one that's falling off the edge. It can be really challenging when it's your body that's being broken, when it's your health that's failing, when it's your family that's fragmented, when it's all these other things that happen in the Christian life. And Paul's going to get to the real challenges later on in the epistle. But right now, he's trying to focus on why it's worth it before we get there. So I think if he was to write that ad, he would have written it backwards. He would have started with eternal weight of glory guaranteed, because that's how he's writing this epistle. So when we come to this morning, what I want us to see is he's beginning to give us a taste of why it's worth it, why the struggling, the sickness, the death, the difficulty, the challenges, the opposition, the ostracization, the alienation is all worth it. What do we lose and what do we gain? So here's how he goes. He starts in chapter 5, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God." There's the promise. If the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now, real quick, I want to say this because we're going to go through a bunch of metaphors pretty fast. Paul switches a bunch of different metaphors up here. He starts with a tent. Makes sense. What was he doing in Corinth? He was a tent maker. That's how he earned his living. So yeah, he's talking about tents. But he goes from tents to clothing. We want to be clothed. We don't want to be found unclothed. So he goes from tents to clothing. And then he talks about putting off what is mortal and putting on what's immortal. And then finally he comes to the point, it's the body. So as you hear these different metaphors, just keep in mind he's talking about the physical body that we have. Why might he use all these different metaphors like that? Why would he switch back and forth? I haven't a clue, but I'll take a guess. One thing is, look at Corinth. Who's he writing to? Corinth is a mixed congregation. There are Jew and Gentiles. So there are some metaphors that will work better for the Jews and some that will work better for the Gentiles. Plus, consider where Corinth is. It's at a major crossroads. So when people would sail in the Mediterranean, they would come there and then haul stuff across to sail in the Aegean Sea. It was a major crossroads. It was the major route north-south through Greece. So this was a huge metropolitan area. There were people from all over the empire that would be there. And so there would be different metaphors that would work for them. What about us? I mean, how does it help us? Well, Paul is writing not just for Corinth in the first century. He's writing for the church throughout the ages. And talk about a mixed group. Different time periods, different ages, different ways. And so I think the Holy Spirit is using this kind of mixed metaphor, this moving metaphor, so that we would get the idea, so that we might latch onto it. So he starts off, we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. This tent that is our earthly building will be destroyed. The odds are great that we won't be around when Jesus returns. I mean, just look at the sweep of history. If this body dies, if this body is entombed and put in the ground and turns to dust, Did we lose? Well, we have a home that's built by God. We have this building from God. So we go from a tent to a building. And this building is, listen to how he describes it, it's a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in heaven. So I can imagine Paul looking at his calloused hands from doing a lot of tent building and saying, it's not made with human hands. It's not made like this. It's eternal, and it's in the heavens. It's a building that God has made. And so when we think about this, we go, you know, I like living in my body. It's all I know. I've never known not living in my body. It's what I'm used to. And so it's hard for us to imagine what would it be like to not. It just doesn't click. We're not meant to not live in our bodies. So how would we experience that? And Paul's trying to give us this glimpse into the future, that this body is going to die, but we have a house not made with hands, a house in heaven, a house that's eternal, something that won't fade, that won't wear out, and won't break down. The point is, we have to have hope in this age. We have to have hope as we're aging. Young folks, you won't get this for a number of years. It won't make sense to you, but hopefully someday you'll remember it when you wake up and you groan like your dad when you stand up. I never made noises when I stood up. Now I make noises when I stand up. Where did that come from? There was a 1990s a music thing, and one of the lines in it was the guy was saying, take care of your knees. You'll miss them when they're gone. You know, the body just fades. It just does. Not only does it just naturally wear down and break down, but there's other things that are warring against us, opposing us. There are forces that are not real happy with the Christian message. It's utter nonsense. Your fantastic sky god is going to do wonderful and great things. Yeah, your imaginary buddy in the sky. Yeah, come on, man, get real. And so they're hostile to that. What I find even more chilling these days is that it's called illiberalism. What we live in is we live in what's called a liberal democracy, and it doesn't mean left or right liberal. What it means is we treasure individual freedom. That's what we mean by liberal. And what's happening in our culture, and there's kind of these bubbling things up, both from the left and the right, is a degree of illiberalism. The left was policing us with noun usage and these kind of things. The right is beginning to deport people if they don't say the right thing. So what you're seeing is this kind of brewing illiberalism. And so I remember as a young Christian, people would talk about, you know, it's coming in this country. It's going to happen eventually. There's going to be opposition to the gospel. And I was always like, nah, not here. Now I'm saying it. I think there's a danger that speaking the true gospel might eventually get us in trouble. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? If it gets us arrested or thrown out of the country or lose our jobs or we're cut off from our friends or they confiscate our home, whatever the threat might be, is it worth it? Even if we don't, and I pray we don't face that. I'm not begging for it, please. I just fear that it could be coming. Is it worth sticking to the gospel? Is it true? Well, what we need and what Paul's offering us here is a hope in the future. And that's technically called eschatology. Now, when I say that word, some of you are going to be eschala. I don't know what that means. Others are like, yeah, don't do that. It's too confusing. There's too much fighting. I don't want anything to do with it. It's not interested. Can't make up my mind. Others are like, no, I've got my system. I got my position, and let's fight. But if we step back for a moment and take a look at how the New Testament presents eschatology, what we're talking about is not, we're not talking about beasts and numbers and bowls and wrath and all of that. That's Book of Revelation, and that's a big part of it, and you got to wrestle with it. When you look at the broader sweep of the New Testament and how it approaches eschatology, the way it brings us eschatology is not fear. It's not argument. It's not this weird, you know, science fiction kind of stuff. What the New Testament presents for us for eschatology is hope. That's what our eschatology, when we're doing it biblically, should bring us, is hope. So if we take a broad swath of what the end times are going to look like, it goes something like this. Jesus commissions his church. He ascends into heaven. He reigns. At some point, he comes back. There's judgment. And then after the judgment is this wonderful time of a new heavens and a new earth. Now, your eschatological systems will move pieces around in there, and that's cool. But what we're all looking towards is that same thing. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to deal with all of the stuff that was wrong, sin and all of that. It's going to go away. And what's right in the middle of that Jesus return part is the resurrection. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is our bodies will be raised again. So in the middle time, between the first coming and the second coming, whatever's going on in that middle time, if you're opposed, if you're oppressed, if you're executed, if you're martyred, or if you just get old and die, that's not a loss. Because we've got something in the future. This is where eschatology should give us hope. It should cause us to say, I can endure all these things. They're not easy. It doesn't make it pleasant, but I can endure these things because I have a promise in the future that if this tent falls, there is a building in heaven waiting for me. Okay, so that's what I think is important here, because we need to ground ourselves in that great truth for what comes later on, which is the rest of the Help Wanted ad. Shipwrecks, disease, opposition, trouble, poverty, cold, all of those things. That's coming. But we need to root ourselves in this truth now. For in this tent we groan. While we're in this body, we groan. This is the way life is at this point. These bodies are still sin-stained. They're still weak. They're still mortal. They will fail someday. In this body, we groan, being burdened. Not that we may be unclothed, but that we may be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. There is a quote that you might occasionally see on the internet. It goes something like this. You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And the idea is that your true, your real person is your soul, not your body. And it's attributed to C.S. Lewis, who never said it and never would say it. It's just wrong. The closest you can get is, I think he was a Catholic priest. He said, we are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience, which again is wrong. We are body and soul. You get that by going back to Genesis, back to the beginning when God formed Adam. He made him out of dirt. That's the clay vessel. That's the earthen vessel that we're in. And then he blew the breath of life into him. That was when he became a living soul, body and soul together. So don't think that what Paul is discussing here is we're just going to shed this mortal coil, shuffle off this mortal coil, as Shakespeare said, and get on to the real business. That's not what he's saying here. He says we do not want to be found naked. We don't. It's not ideal for us to exist solely as a spirit floating in heaven. When I was a kid, I remember on TV, there was a TV play. They used to do TV plays. It was like a live play on TV. And it was The Littlest Angel. And it was a little boy who died, and he wanted to become an angel so he had to earn his wings and that kind of stuff. That's not what we're going to do. We're not going to be walking around on clouds playing harps. That's not how we're supposed to be. We are going to be raised again. There will be body and soul, physical and spiritual, put back together, because that's what we're supposed to be like. So that's why Paul says, we don't want to be found naked. We don't want to be outside the body. We want to be in the body. But what happens when we die? This is called the intermediate state. It's after we die, before we're resurrected, that time period. What's going on there? A bunch of theories on that. Won't go into them because most of them aren't helpful. We'll just stick with what Paul says. How about that theory? That sounds like a good one to me. We don't want to be found naked. So in that intermediate time, that's not happy, happy, joy, joy. It's also waiting for something more. It's just that we're in a better position than we are here, but not in the perfect position. We don't want to be found naked. We don't want to be found unclothed, but that we may be further clothed so that what is mortal is swallowed up by life. We want to be further clothed. And what he's talking about there is he's saying in the intermediate state, it's better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. I'll take that. That would be fine with me. But it's not the finished state. We still, even then, we're wanting to be clothed. We want to be put back together so that our body and our soul together can experience the Lord in his glory. That's what he's saying. So that's what he means when he says that what is mortal will put on what's immortal. What's mortal is this physical body, and it needs to put on immortality. It needs to be changed into something better. And that's the promise that we have. He says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The one who's working on that building for you in the future, in the resurrection, is God. How do we know? How can we trust him that's what's waiting for us? How can we believe that in the future will be better than what we have now? He has given you his guarantee. He has given you a down payment. He has shown you, given you a taste of what it'll be like. And that is the Holy Spirit. He has given you the Spirit, and the Spirit is telling you there is something better. There is something more. And so if we ever get fed up and distressed in this life and struggling, and I don't understand why I'm here and why is it like this, and that's the Holy Spirit saying, oh, you just let me give you a little sample of what comes. And we desire better. We long for more because that's what God has given us. He's given us a guarantee. When you buy a mattress, they give you a piece of paper and it says, here's a 90-day guarantee. We got something better than a piece of paper, and it's better than 90 days. It is the Holy Spirit, and it's for the end of time. You've got a lifetime warranty, eternal lifetime warranty. That's a good deal. So this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, we're those earthen vessels, when that vessel falls off the podium and hits the ground and shatters, that's your life falling apart. That is your hopes and dreams being broken into dust. That is the desire that you've always had just gone. Your life falling apart in front of you. And you go, well, how can I endure that? Who can stand that? Who could endure such a thing? We can, because we have a promise. We have a hope. What Bob did was Bob gathered up all those bits and pieces, and this week I'm sure he's at home with a bottle of Elmer's glue sticking it back together. That's the promise that we have. Is that the Lord doesn't push us off the edge and just go, forget it. No, they were weak. He does that, and then he comes in and he binds us back together so that the glory of Christ, so that the glory of God in the face of Jesus can shine out from our lives. And people can look and say, how could you possibly hang on to a God who does that to you? And it's because the promise of what comes afterward is so much better. He's given us so much more. So Paul goes on in verse 6, he says, so we are of good courage. Why are we in good courage? Not because we're sure that life will never be difficult, but we have that promise. We have that hope. That comes up repeatedly. He's going to say it again in a moment, but it comes up repeatedly in chapters 4 and 5, being of good courage, being of good hope, being of good cheer. Even though we face all of this opposition, even though we face all of these things, Paul is reminding, he's tapping you on the shoulder this morning and saying, but we're of good courage. And we, I mean you and I, we all are. Because we have something that's more sure than that temporary thing that we're holding on to. And when God snatches it from our hands or shatters it in our hands, he doesn't leave it. He puts us back together. So that we always have good courage. We can trust him. We can walk with him. No matter what comes, we can trust him. He goes on in verse 6. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what does Paul mean that while we're in the body, we're away from the Lord? Well, I think the simplest answer is Jesus is a human being. He has a physical body. He is physically present. And that physical body currently is not on this earth. That physical body ascended into heaven. And so he is, we are in the body, we are here, he is in heaven, we are away from the Lord. But he's given us a spirit as a guarantee, so he's never really away from us. He's talking about you don't see him, but you love him. How is that? Well, what we have is while we're in the body, we're away from the Lord, but we walk by faith, not by sight. You have never seen him, but you love him. Jesus, when he talked to Thomas, he said, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who never see and believe. Have you ever thought about you are blessed above Thomas? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by believing and trusting. And we've been given this sample of the Spirit who's given this guarantee to us, and we taste it. But it's by faith. It's not by sight. It's not because we can lay our eyes on him. And so some people will say, well, you know, if Jesus just appeared before me, I'd believe in him. Really? How'd that work for the Pharisees? How'd that work for the Sadducees? How'd that work for the thief on the cross who kept taunting him when the other guy said, remember me when I come into your kingdom, or when you come into your kingdom? There's no guarantee that just because you see Jesus physically standing before you, you believe him. And if I can just branch on a little eschatology here, as a premillennialist, I believe that Jesus will come and physically stand and reign on this earth with his saints. And after a period of time, the people who are not believers will rise up in rebellion against him, even though they have seen him. They'll say, yeah, we don't want that. We want to be in charge. That's how bad the human heart really is. So don't say if we just saw, we would believe. That's not the New Testament promise. The New Testament promise is we walk by faith. We walk by the promise, by the guarantee we have in the Holy Spirit. We walk by believing and trusting that as bad as things are going to be, there's something better coming. That we're waiting for that, that we're longing for that. Yes, we are of good courage. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So that's what I was saying earlier is the intermediate state, man, is so much better. You just can't imagine how much better it will be to be spiritually in the presence of the Lord. It's an improvement to what we have now. Your war with sin will be done. There's no sin in heaven. There's no opposition in heaven. It'll be better. But it won't be finished. So we're not saying we're going to shuffle off the body because we don't need it anymore. What we're saying is, I'm that much closer to Jesus when I die. I'll take that. Thank you very much. This is why Christians have at least a handhold when we're facing death of not being afraid. Now, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes Christians are terrified when they're dying. It's a new experience. It's something you've never experienced before, and it can be frightening. You can be thinking about all the people you were left behind, the things you've left undone, and so it can be scary. And there are other Christians who go into death just serene, ready for it. Either way, that handhold is still there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's so much better. And so that's how, however we face death, however we approach that, we can at least have that hope. Yes, be a good courage. Because to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And so Paul goes on, he's finishing this kind of thought. He says, whether we're at home or away, whether we're in the body or in heaven, in spirit, whether we're at the body or away, either way, whatever it is that we're doing, whatever thing that's going on, we aim to please him. So whether you're living in this body, struggling against sin, warring against the effects of the world, pushing you off balance, trying to ignore Satan's whispers in your ears, the reason you're doing that is because your goal is to please him. I want to make him happy. I want him to be fond of me. I want him to see what I'm doing and say, "That, well done. That was a good job." Our aim is to please him. We talked about this in Sunday school. We kind of listed some of the people who are righteous in the Bible. Noah, the only righteous man on earth, got drunk and got naked. Lot, the only righteous man there. Yeah, And he wound up offering his daughters to the raging mob outside. You know, just on and on. David, a man after God's own heart. Yeah, except for the murder and the adultery. But other than that, so the point here is it's not that our performance has to be perfect in every way for us to be righteous. What has to be in place is we have to be trusting in the Lord as our righteousness. And that will draw us to that place because now we have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and we desire to please him. Even if we don't always do it, we have that desire. And so what he says next is really important. We have to get that in place to understand what he says next. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Believer, there is a day when you will stand before the throne of God, the throne that Jesus is sitting on, and he will appear as your judge. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Believer and non-believer. Those who are heroes of the faith and those who are so weak they could barely hang on. We will all appear before the judgment seat of God. Does that sound scary? Does it sound worrying? Let that be a motivation in your life to say, my aim is to please him. My goal is to please him. But here's the thing. We will all appear before the judgment seat of God so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There are rewards waiting for us. Bob talked about it last week. These rewards are waiting. They're not contingent. In other words, you don't have to be good enough to get into heaven and then get your rewards. They're waiting for you. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so what we're doing here is we're saying there is a thing in the future called the resurrection. And we hope to get there. That's where we're aiming for. That's when life is going to be absolutely as best as it possibly could be. Standing between now and then is a judgment seat. And Jesus is our judge. But the great news is he bore our sins for us. So when we come to the judgment seat, it's not, am I going to let you into heaven or not? It's, how'd it go? How were things in life? How did life happen for you? What was going on? Here's your reward. And that sounds startling because we think, well, isn't that justification by works? Nope, not justification. What it is God saying, what you do actually matters. What you do in this life, in this body, actually matters. And it will follow you into heaven. It will come with you. Now, that shouldn't be a motivation to fear to say, oh, you know, God's going to kick me out of heaven or something. What it should be is a motivation towards obedience, to look to your big brother, to look to Jesus and say, I want to be more like him. How do I do that? How do I appear before his judgment seat and hear those wonderful words, well done, my good and faithful servant? That's what I want. Let that be the motivating factor. It sounds, some people argue that that's greedy, that you're only obeying God for what you'll get out of it. Great news. You already got out of it what you're going to get out of it. You got salvation. You got God. Now you get to do this just because you want to be more like him. And it's not. It doesn't not matter. It does follow you. So when Paul is talking about this, where he's going to go is he's going to be talking in a couple of chapters about this is how I face these hardships. This is how I face all of these oppositions, all of these difficulties, people hating me, people stoning me, all of that. Why? Because I desire to please Jesus, not man. That's what I'm aiming for. That's what my goal is. And so he can talk about, I hope to attain the resurrection. That's where I want to end up. I want to end up at that reward of eternal life with him. We've got to grasp onto the idea that as great as this life is, and really it's all we know, anybody experienced anything other than this life? If you say yes, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. It didn't happen. This is all we know, and so it's hard for us to imagine what comes next. It's just hard to grasp that. But look at how Paul described it. There's a desire not to be unclothed. There is a desire to be pleasing to him, to please Jesus. So all of those indications, all of those things that feel like they're missing in your life, imagine they're filled. Imagine they're met in their fullness and you get a taste of what that is. And the best news is God has given you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee, so you know what it'll be like. You've tasted it. Even if you can't articulate it, you've experienced a sample of what it'll be like. And that should be, Paul's offering it to us as a motivation for our life, a motivation to follow Jesus and to work toward being pleasing to him. We need to screw that in place. We need to bolt that into place and remember it, because life isn't going to always be pleasant. In this body, we groan. Just blunt reality, it's going to be challenging. Hang on, brothers. Hang on, sisters. It's coming. There's a hope in the future. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would make for all of us our eschatology, however developed or underdeveloped that is. Lord, would you make that view of the end times a source of hope? As Paul said in Titus, it is the blessed hope of Jesus' return. It's happy. It's good. It's right. It's a hope that's rooted in something in the future that's true and honest and good. And so, Lord, would you remind us all as we age, as we lose friends or family members, as we miss opportunities because we want to be pleasing to Christ rather than pleasing to the world? Lord, would you help us to hang on to this handhold you've given us? That one comes next is so much better. Holy Spirit, would you be there to remind us, to yell in our ear the truth of what you've promised, what you're guaranteeing for us? And Lord, root us in that so that we might be pleasing to Christ. Amen.